This morning we're going to talk about being in God's Word. We're going to talk about the importance of God's Word in our life daily and what all that means. And I got to be honest with you, the first few minutes are going to be a little sobering because we got to come to terms with where we're at. Now, I know for a fact that there are a lot of people here at Trinity that love the Word. And they're in the Word. I know this because I ran into Bruce over at Panera Bread. And you know what Bruce had in his hand with him? He had a Bible. And so I know that where Bruce goes, he takes his Bible with him. I know a lot of you are like that. So today's message, though, is about spending time in God's Word and the importance of spending time in God's Word and how it's vitally important in the life of every believer to be able to spend time in the Scriptures daily so we can have a healthy and a strong connection to Jesus. Unfortunately, many Christians either don't understand the importance of spending time in the Word or don't believe that they have time in their day to spend time in the Word, or they just simply reject it as something that's not important. That's the truth of it. And we look at a quote from a Christian author named A.W. Tozer. He wrote, "We might as well face it. The whole level of spirituality among us is low. We've measured ourselves against ourselves until the incentive to seek higher plateaus of the things of the Spirit is all but gone." Measuring ourselves against ourselves. If you just go back one slide. Measuring ourselves against ourselves. That means we're comparing ourselves to others. That my standard now becomes you and your standard now becomes me. And that's really dangerous instead of keeping our standard on Jesus. So we've essentially lowered the bar. Goes on to say, Christians have gone overboard for practices wholly unscriptural, altogether unjustifiable in the light of historic Christian truth, and deeply damaging to the inner life of the individual Christian. The church today is agreeing with behaviors that don't jive with 2,000 years of church tradition and history and teaching. And it says that it's damaging to the souls of a believer when we buy into things that aren't true, when we buy into improper teaching, when we buy into the things of the world. It's damaging to our soul. It actually affects our soul. And by the way, this is not a recent statement. It was written 57 years ago. 57 years ago, things were going bad. And they haven't gotten any better. So that's a little sobering. And I want to bring the room down. So I don't want anyone leaving here today discouraged or guilty because you're not spending time in the Word. I don't want that to be the point. Please understand my heart here. I want everyone, including myself, to leave here encouraged and motivated to make daily Bible reading part of our life as a Christian. But the fact is this, that most Christians don't read their Bible. That's just a fact. That's the fact. So the focus this morning is on understanding that daily Bible has an immense benefit in the life of a believer. Spending time in God's Word helps us develop a moral compass. It helps us to discern truth. And it helps us to have a healthy and a fulfilling life as a believer. A recent study by Barna Group, this is a group that does a lot of Christian research, says this. Churches that are most effective in discipleship have a philosophy of ministry that places daily spiritual growth at the core of ministry. Daily spiritual growth. We can have all the programs in the world, and we can have all the strategies in the world, and we can have all of this going on, but if daily spiritual growth isn't at the heart of a believer, the church won't thrive. So that's in a book called Growing True Disciples that I highly recommend. George Barna wrote that. Daily spiritual growth. So at the core of discipleship is daily spiritual growth. Being a disciple of Jesus is a lifelong process. A lifelong process of becoming like him. It involves learning at his feet so that we would become like our master. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8:29 that the destiny of a believer is to be conformed into the image of his son. The destiny of a believer is to be conformed in the image of Jesus. Seems like we should cooperate in that effort. So the truth is, How I spend my time and what I feed on helps to shape my character. And when I say feed, I mean mentally, what I'm intellectually feeding on, what I'm reading, what I'm watching, the TV shows, the movies, the books I'm reading. Everything that I'm feeding into my mind helps shape my actions, that shape my behavior, that shape my character. So it is not a small thing to say that what I feed on shapes my character. Who I spend time with helps shape who I am. As adults, we can think back of some friends in our life. Maybe we had some good influences. Maybe we had some bad influences. Parents in the room, I know that you know this about your own kids. When your kids have good influences or bad influences, it can actually change and shape who they are. It changes who I am, who I hang out with. Who I hang out with shapes who I am. Who I follow helps define the course of my life. As a pastor in Oklahoma City, Craig Groeschel, he said, "Show me who you're following, and I'll show you who you're becoming." That's a great statement. He's a smart guy. And lastly, who my master is will determine my destiny. Who my master is will determine my destiny. So there's some heart check questions for us this morning. Is the primary goal of my life to become like Jesus? Because according to Romans 8:29, God's primary goal for my life is that I become like his son. I become conformed in the image of his son. Is that my primary goal? Do I desire his word to be the moral compass of my life? Do I desire this book? Do I value this book above all other books, over all other speakers, over all other talking heads that are out there telling me how I should live my life and tell me what's right and wrong? Do I value this book above everything else? This is an important question. Or do I want this book to conform to my life? Or do I want my life to conform to this book? There's a big difference if I go to this book looking for direction, or do I go to this book looking for enough information to excuse the way I'm living? So do I want my life to conform to this book, or do I want this book to conform to me? There's a big difference between those two things. So we need to sort out our motives this morning. Our motives. Why we do something. Why we do something is our motive, and life is motive. It's never not about motive. It's always motive. God cares a great deal about what we do. He really does, but he also cares about why we do it. The topic this morning is reading our Bible. And you may be sitting there saying, "Well, Kim, there cannot possibly be a bad reason to read your Bible. How can I have a bad motive? How can I have a bad motive for reading Scripture?" I'm going to give you five examples. They're not in your notes, and they're not on the screen. These are not something we want to reinforce. There's a few bad reasons why I would read Scripture. One bad reason is I want people to be impressed with my Bible knowledge. I want to go to a Bible study and be able to just dazzle people. I want them to be impressed with me, and possibly I can attain status or respect because of my immense Bible knowledge. That's a bad reason. It's a bad motive. Another bad motive is so I can lord my knowledge over people. Little L lord, by the way. Little L lord. Beating people over the head with a Bible is rarely a good evangelical method. People are not going to love Jesus more or want to know more about Jesus because we thrash them with Scripture. Not going to argue people into the kingdom. So lording knowledge over people is not a good reason to study Scripture. I'm just going to amass a whole bunch of knowledge so I can just go beat people up. Another bad reason is finding enough in this book to excuse my current lifestyle. Pastor, I know you said I shouldn't live with my girlfriend. However, you know, the Bible doesn't say I can't live with my girlfriend. So I'm going to go ahead and keep doing that. You're just excusing your current lifestyle. Another bad reason. So I can get a great score on the entry exam into heaven. When I get there, they're going to lay out multiple choice with essay, and I'm going to take this test, and I'm going to get a righteous location. There's no entry exam. There's one test to get into heaven, and that is, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? That's it. That's it. By the way, it's not merely an intellectual exercise that we're doing here. It's a heart check with our faith. So it's not an intellectual exercise, and there's no entry exam. For those of you that are hoping for one, I wasn't. So for those of you that are hoping for one, I'm sorry. This goes to comparing as well. If I think that I know more about someone else, or I think I can do better than someone else in my scripture knowledge. We talked about comparing a little bit earlier. A really bad example of this. I want to confess something to you. I'm not always comparing myself to someone else here. But you know who I will compare myself to? I'll compare myself to Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament. And I always think about, you know, what would Paul do if he was here with an airplane and a laptop? Like, he worked, he was getting on ships, he had great arduous journeys, and he was writing with a quill on parchment and having to create scrolls and send letters by messenger. Like, what would he do with a blog? Can you imagine Paul's Bible study on Romans? Like, you'd walk out there, that guy really knows his stuff, you know? Like, it is his stuff. So comparing myself to Paul's a bad idea. Why? Because Paul served in his generation, and we serve in our generation. And by the way, when we compare, I'm always going to lose. I'm always going to lose when I compare. Either I don't measure up to Paul, or I find out someone else doesn't measure up to me. So if I find that out, then I err into pride. And if I compare myself to Paul, then I don't think I'm worthy. It's all bad. Let me give you another example. We talked about finding enough scripture to excuse my current lifestyle. Have you guys ever heard that Thomas Jefferson had his own Bible? Have you ever seen a Jeffersonian Bible? But Thomas Jefferson, we talk about going into Scripture to find enough to excuse our lifestyle. I wanted to just, this is a Bible I picked up. I don't use it for Bible study, by the way, just for sake of argument. I just want to read you, this is Thomas Jefferson, you know, former president of our country, but a lot of people think he was a deist, which means he believes that God was a creator, but then kind of stepped back and allows the world to exist on its own. But I just wanted to read something from the introduction, if I can find it here. Here we go. This is what Jefferson did with the Bible. In 1820, at 77 years old, Jefferson constructed a book that he entitled The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth, assembling excerpts from the four Gospels. Excerpts from the four Gospels. He rid the gospel message of those aspects that appeared to him as contrary to reason, leaving only the authentic story of Jesus. What Jefferson did was he went in and just cut out the parts of the Bible he didn't like. Then he sent it to a publisher and had it bound for himself. He actually literally created his own Bible. I don't think there's a better example that we could talk about of someone that went to Scripture and only took away what fit his life. He took out what was contrary to reason. So we don't do that. Let me tell you one other reason that we don't study Scripture. We don't study Scripture so that God will love me more. Amen. Or that God will approve of me more. Let's get this really clear. God loves you. Whether you're sitting here today as a believer or a non-believer, as a created human being with intrinsic value, God loves you. He loves you. As a believer, however, as a believer, he approves of you. And you're made righteous because of your faith in Jesus. Going to Scripture so that God will love you more or approve of you more and act it and do actions and behaviors so that he loves you more is not a motive for going to Scripture. We go to Scripture because of what he's already done for us in response. So we can't get him to love us more. But let me tell you this, going to Scripture will help us to have a better relationship with him, no doubt. So, you have a handout. You have a handout. That was a long introduction. Yo, we have a handout. We're about to start the message. We're going to look at five good motives. On the back, you have a yellow sticky note. Save that. That's not an accident. We're going to use that at the end. If you've already taken notes on that, it's okay. Don't worry about it. In your handout, all the Scripture we're going to read this morning is in the handout. So you don't have to worry about it. I'd love for you to follow. If you have a Bible, I'd love for you to follow along. But all the Scripture we're going to look at is in there. So let's look at five correct motives. These aren't the only five motives, but these are certainly five correct motives for studying Scripture daily. The first one is the desire to become more like Jesus. The desire to become more like Jesus. To become more like Jesus, if I want to be conformed in his nature, then I need to study his life and his teachings. When I learn about him, I can be a better disciple. Can everybody just kind of just throw out some words? When I say disciple, what does that mean? Follower? Student. Anyone else? Disciple. Follower is good. Student is good. Understudy. Good. Anybody in the trades? Anybody a carpenter or electrician, something like that? Apprentice to a master? A better disciple, a learning follower, someone who's learning to follow someone else, needs to study his master. John 8:31-32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That word abide is so important. Abide means to have a special relationship, a special fondness. There's a note of resting in his word, if we're abiding in his word. But we know his word. We have a special relationship, a special love for it. It says, "You are truly my disciples." To become like a master, you're a disciple, and you grow to become like your master. Psalm 119:9-16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Keeping his way pure according to his word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's where right and wrong comes from. That's where right and wrong comes from. By storing his word up in my heart. Verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth and the way of your testimonies. I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and I'll fix my eyes on your ways. Verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. As a disciple, I need to delight. I need to delight in his word. And as a student, I become like my teacher by studying and imitating my teacher. I become like my master by studying and imitating my master. So the first reason, the first correct motive for reading Scripture daily is so that I can become more like Jesus. I desire to become more like Jesus. The second reason is so that I can carry God's word to a hurting world. A desire to carry God's word to a hurting world. To carry a message, I should be familiar with the message, right? I should have an idea what I'm talking about. So to bear spiritual fruit, however, in that endeavor, I need to have a strong connection to Jesus. Jesus tells us this himself in John 15. He's picking up in verse 1. These are Jesus' words. He says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Remember, we talked about being believers. We are forgiven. We are righteous because of the word that he's spoken to us. The word makes us clean. Verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." We cannot bear any spiritual fruit. We cannot have any spiritual impact in this world unless we have a connection with Jesus. He makes that happen. No impact without Jesus. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch that withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown in a fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Proving to be his disciples, let's back that up. Proving to be his disciples, we're bearing fruit because we're abiding in his word, and we have that close connection. This idea of Jesus being that we are branches of a vine means that we need to remain connected to Jesus in a way that he actually works out through us. Fruit is bared through us because we're connected to him. If I ever disconnect myself from the true vine, I lose my spiritual authority and I lose my spiritual power to go out and do anything on my own. Apart from me, he says, apart from me, that I can do nothing. So his word's abiding in us, abiding, remaining in close connection with us will help us be spiritually fruitful. Bearing fruit, it says in verse 8, bearing fruit brings glory to God. Ultimately, everything that we do that has spiritual impact ultimately brings glory to God. That's how we know it's spiritual impact, is if it brings glory to God and brings someone closer to Jesus. That's how you know you're having spiritual impact. You can be great at something. You can be great at hospitality. You can be great at administration. But if you have a spiritual gift for those things, then doing that same job will benefit somebody spiritually. And that's how we bear spiritual fruit, is we try to bring glory to God. So the second reason is we desire to carry God's word to a hurting world. The third proper motive for reading our Bible daily is that we desire to fight an effective spiritual battle. The desire to fight an effective spiritual battle. The word, which is called the sword of the Spirit, is an offensive weapon in spiritual warfare. I'm going to read all of Ephesians 6, 10 through 16. It's in your notes. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, and in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, and with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. Look at verse 17. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We fight a constant battle in the spiritual realm. Verse 12 and 13 tells us that we're fighting a different kind of battle. It's an invisible enemy we're fighting in the spiritual realm. You're under spiritual attack when you try to do something. If we try to carry God's word to a hurting world, we're going to be under spiritual attack. Look, if you're not under spiritual attack, then you're probably not a threat. If you're under spiritual attack, then you're a threat. And you should really be grateful for that, that the enemy considers you a threat. But we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against rulers, authorities, municipalities, and cosmic powers. And to do that, we need to wield a single weapon, and that's the word of God. Let's look what Jesus did. We're going to go to Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, picking up in verse 1, Luke 4, verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "You're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." It's Deuteronomy 8:3. And the devil took him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will." Bit of an overstatement there. He's a liar, okay? But the point is, he was trying to make Jesus this offer. "If you then will worship me, it will be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Exodus 20:13. Ten Commandments, right? So, how's Jesus fighting? He's using the word. He's using the word. He's speaking the word to the enemy in defense, in offense. Now watch this. "Then he took him up to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Uh-oh. The enemy is using the word. Well, that raises the bar. The enemy used Psalm 91 against Jesus. So listen, it's another important reason for us to know Scripture is because the enemy is going to use it against us, and the enemy is going to try and twist it. Clearly, that's not what God intended by Psalm 91. He didn't intend for Jesus to throw himself off a temple. But the enemy's trying to twist it, and he does the same thing with us. He'll come and he'll deceive, and he'll twist Scripture. And you'll say, yeah, that kind of makes sense. I can live with my girlfriend. That makes sense. You're right. So he'll twist it, right? Jesus answered him, it is said. Some of your translation will say, it is written. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. That's Deuteronomy 6:16. So when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed him until an opportune time. He was coming back at some point. But Jesus had defeated him using the word. So if we're looking at how to use the word as a weapon, Jesus tells us it right there. And we need to store Scripture in our heart. Going back to what we talked about before, we store Scripture in our heart. Because believe it or not, Jesus was not wandering around the wilderness carrying scrolls. And you say, hold on a second. I think Moses wrote about something like that. And he would roll out the Deuteronomy, and he'd say, yeah, it's right here. It's written. Jesus knew the word. Now, I know what you're saying. Jesus was the Son of God. He had a special relationship with the word. I get that. Okay? But let me tell you this. We're not Jesus. So we need to study, and we need to know. Yes, Jesus had a special relationship. I get it. You don't have to put it on a comment card or anything. We understand. The point is that we're not Jesus. We need to study. We need to know the Lord. So when I am confronted with something, I can fight. I need to have, and you don't have to memorize the whole Scripture. You just need to have some things that are important to you, some pearls that speak to you, and some truth that you can use to defend. So find some favorite Scripture. Even if it's a handful of verses to start with, just find five. And just put them in your heart and lock them away. Meditate on them. Okay, so the third good motive is so that I can fight an effective spiritual battle. The fourth good motive is the desire to discern truth. Knowledge of Scripture helps me distinguish truth from lies or truth from false teaching when I hear it. The beginning, we saw that quote from A.W. Tozer that said we've lost our bearings, that we've lowered the bar, that we're drifting into some unbiblical teaching, and that we're accepting some things in the church that we never accepted before. And how that happens is because we drift. We slowly allow the truth to be watered down so that we no longer can determine and discern what truth is. But being in his word helps us to discern the truth. We're going to look at Acts 17, 10 through 12. This is a story of when the apostle Paul and Silas were in Berea. Picking up in verse 10, it says, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed. It says the Bereans examined the scriptures daily. Paul and Silas would teach, and then the Bereans would go back and examine the scriptures to make sure that they were right. They didn't just take their word for it. You should not take my word for anything I'm saying right now. You should go back and you say, yeah, Kim read this. Was he accurate? The Bereans examined scripture. They read it. They studied it. They prayed about it. They examined it to test the teaching that they had heard. And you know what the result was? It says this, many of them therefore believed. Their faith was confirmed. Their faith was confirmed after examining the scriptures, after spending time in it themselves. Everything was confirmed in their hearts. Confirmed their faith. Diligent study confirmed their faith. So the fourth good motive for studying scripture is I can discern truth from lies. By the way, not just incorrect teaching in the church. It's coming at us from everywhere. Lies are coming at us from everywhere. How do you discern what's right and wrong? Unless this is your moral compass. Okay, last one, number five. Motive for studying scripture daily. The desire to be renewed and refreshed daily. His word renews and refreshes our soul. Psalm 1. 1-3. This is going to memorize, by the way. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither, and all he does, he prospers. This is an image of a tree being planted by a stream that's constantly feeding it and constantly nourishing it. We are the tree. The stream is the word. And when we look at this, we see that this stream or the word of God is nourishing us and keeping us spiritually healthy. It says as a result of that, the tree bears fruit in season. When it's time for the tree to bear fruit, it can bear fruit because it's a healthy tree, being constantly refreshed and being equipped so that we can bear fruit. Remember what fruit does. Fruit brings glory to God. It brings people close to Jesus. That's what bearing fruit is. Okay, so five motives. One, the desire to become more like Jesus. The desire to help carry the word to a lost and hurting world. The desire to fight an effective spiritual battle. The desire to discern truth. And the desire to be renewed and refreshed daily. Those are five really, really good reasons to look at Scripture every day. Okay, so what? Why? How? You say, I get it. People tell me all the time, I need to read my Bible. I understand. So now what? Okay, I want you to take this little sticky note out of your notes. Because you're just going to make yourself a note. Because here's the deal. Can I get that next slide, the first one with the yellow sticky on it? We just need to start. The trick is just starting somewhere. Just start. And it can be this, real simple. Keep your Bible where it's accessible. If it's on the shelf at home under something else back in a corner somewhere, go get it and dust it off and put it somewhere where you can find it. Keep it in your car. Keep it in the kitchen. Keep it somewhere where it's easily accessible. So this could be super practical. Maybe you just get a Bible app for your phone. They don't cost anything. Just download one onto your phone. Get a Bible app for your phone so you can have the Word with you wherever you are. Make it easy. These are very practical. Just make it easy to get to the Word. If you get up in the morning and you go to the kitchen, you see your Bible there, just start for a few minutes in the Word. These are just really practical things. Now, this is where you're all going to hate me. We're going to get a little personal. Give me the next slide. If you're arguing that you don't have time, if you're arguing that you don't have time to read your Bible, maybe you could read your Bible instead of listening to talk radio. I'll say that again, men. Maybe you could listen, you could read the Bible, men, instead of listening to talk radio. I have a buddy of mine that I always joke with. He really hates it when I ask him if he spent as much time with Jesus as he did with Sean Hannity. It's true. It's true. Okay, social media folks. Maybe you could read your Bible instead of being on Facebook. I know I'm getting personal, huh? It's like, okay, back away. That's enough. Isn't your time up? You're like, okay, you're done. If you're on Facebook a lot, look, Facebook's not a bad thing when used. The internet's a great thing when used properly, okay? So maybe you can just go half and half. Read your Bible. You could just ask yourself, did I spend as much time in my Bible as I did looking at pictures of people's food on Facebook? Man, is that a great use of time. Someone's checking in. They're a Dairy Queen, you know? Love social media. It's a good thing. So here's what we want to do. We just want to start. We want to know. I want you to understand it's important. It's important to be in the Word every day. And it's important to develop spiritual habits of doing that. So I want to pray for you guys. Just get in the Word. Here's what you're going to find. You're going to get into the Word, and it's going to encourage you. And then you're going to be encouraged to be in the Word again. And it's going to encourage you some more. And it becomes a very positive cycle in your life. You can take the other road too, and you can not be in the Word and not be encouraged. And you can listen to the world. But I would rather go the other way. I'd rather be in the Word. I'd rather have it encourage me. I would rather have it develop into a habit that is what I think about when I get up in the morning, is starting my day and ending my day in the Word. So let me pray for you guys. Take that yellow sticky note. Make a simple little note to yourself. Put it somewhere where you'll find it. Put it on the mirror in your bathroom. Put it on the fridge, just to remind you, just to be in the Word. Let me pray for you guys. Father, I just thank you for this church. I thank you for these people and for this message today, Lord. I just thank you for the reminder, even for myself, that Lord, we have to value and treasure your word. Lord, we know because this church is so active getting Bibles into the hands of people around the world that can't get it. Lord, we have such access to scripture here and we ignore it. Lord, help us to treasure your word. Help us to get into your word. Help us to develop a passion, Lord, that it becomes the moral compass of our life, that it becomes the very truth that I depend on. So Lord, help everyone here, Lord, develop some habits, being in your word daily, Lord, and the benefits that will come to this church and beyond, to people who will hear. Lord, we thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.